Amen. Put your hands together for our God. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and your grace. We praise you in the name of Christ. Have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Life Community Church. And man, what a powerful time of praise we just had this morning. And thankful for what the Lord is doing today. I hope you have had a good week this week. I hope God has blessed you. Listen, I just want to say thank you to all of those people that have been serving in our new ministry center, getting that ready. We got everything out of the old ministry center yesterday into the new ministry center. The other ministry center is vacant and clean, looking good. The new ministry center now looks like Sanford and Son moved in, but we're going to get that fixed. We're going to get all that organized, and it's just amazing. Listen, if you saw the building before and what it looks like now, it is unbelievable how awesome it is. It is amazing. We're going to have a really nice facility over on Veach Road, and it's just going to be phenomenal. Just keep in mind our one-on-one class, which was scheduled for today, is getting rearranged because there's nowhere to do it today, and so we're going to be all right. That just means you got to work up an appetite for food tonight. Does that sound like a plan? And have a good time. As you're opening up your program this morning, I want you to take out your sermon notes. I want you to take out your connection card. Make sure everybody has a connection card filled out this morning and putting that in the offering plate. We may or may not have it up on the screen today. So if we don't, guess what? You still got the Bible and you still got the text in front of you. So you'll be all right, okay? But we're currently in a series called Life in HD. And we're learning about how God wants us to walk and to grow as Christians, that when we accept Jesus, he calls us to live a certain way. And we're learning that life in HD is not life in high def, but it's life in his deliverance. So when God saves us, he pulls us out of one way of living and he puts us into a different way of living. Anybody here today thankful that God saved you from some stuff you used to be part of? Yeah, I think we would all celebrate and say, Lord, life is so much better living in HD and your deliverance than what it used to be, and how hopeless and depressing and discouraging it was back then. And we're talking and we're learning about living this new life, not grieving the Holy Spirit. In my preparation for this week, I began to think about some of my heroes of the faith. And for me, this might be nerdy preacher talk here today, but some of my heroes, the greatest people that I look up to in my life, are great Christians that have lived many years ago that finished their life and finished it well. I think of guys like John Wesley. Man, I love John Wesley. Well, Kenny, isn't he the founder of the Methodist Church? And you're a Baptist. Yeah, and I think it's awesome, man, because, you know, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be Baptist or Methodist. It's just going to be born again. And John Wesley was a born again brother. And that dude knew the Lord. I just love John Wesley. Man, one of the stories is told that he went back to his town where he grew up at and where his father was buried, and the church was as dead as a doornail, and he stood up on his dad's tombstone and preached revival on his dad's tombstone. I love guys like that. I think about D.L. Moody and that great evangelist from Chicago that was not ordained or trained, but yet he preached the nation awake. Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian leader that wrote books that have really, really touched me and helped me in my theology, like The Normal Christian Life and The Release of the Spirit, two books that every Christian must read at Life Community Church, The Release of the Spirit and The Normal Christian Life. I think of Keith Green, a Christian contemporary music songwriter from the 80s that his life was tragically taken in a plane wreck, but man, the guy burned so bright for the gospel, and man, he was so bold on that piano. I listen to his music today, and it just makes me weep when I listen to it. Just 30 years later, it's just unbelievable how anointed by God Keith Green was in his music. Just unbelievable. And I think about these guys, and I watch their lives and how they finished it well and how they finished so good, and I think, man, I want my life to wind up like that too, to where if I, at the end, when my flame is snuffed, as all of ours will be, that maybe I finished well like these guys did. I pray that. But there's been other people that are alive that have also spoken to me as well. And I think there's been many people that I've watched in my life that have contributed to me. I think of family members. I think of other pastors and things like that. People like that, professors, people I've ministered with that I've watched their life and their life has spoken to me. And you know this, you have teachers or you had employers or neighbors or family members that you looked up to, that you watched and spoke to you, and their life ministered to you in some way, and you learned so much by simply watching their life. I guess if I was to ask some of you all today who that person was, you could quickly say their name. You know, their life taught me more than any school book did or anything like that. Their life was so important. The reality is, more is learned by being caught than in a classroom. So let me explain that. When we are taught, it's mainly through being caught. It's how somebody lives. It's what we're around them, and we see how they live, and we see how they do life and how they function and how they organize themselves and this sort of thing. And we learn so much from just watching people. I think about these great Christians and how they live such extraordinary lives and how they loved God and were passionate for God. And I think about the great task that I'm called to as just a Christ follower, to live in his deliverance. And I think about what's expected out of me as a Christian and how I'm supposed to daily live my life. And so often I fail. So often I fall short and I don't do what God wants me to do. And I do mess up and I do fall short. Anybody else relate with me? I'm talking to the family today. You know, somebody says, man, all you Christians are hypocrites. No, at Life Community, we know we're failures around here. We own up to it. We own up to it. We know we mess up around here. We own up to it. And I know in my life, so often, trying to live the Christian life. Now, I'm talking about post-conversion, post-giving your life to Jesus, because we know that no good deed could ever earn your way to heaven. But when we give our life to Jesus, God wants us to live a certain way. And I see even as a Christian how I fall short of that so often. And I think if I only had a teacher or somebody to look up to, many of you all have said the same thing. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up with Christian family members or Christian parents. I didn't have a dad that loved Jesus that I can kind of learn to model that after. Or I didn't have a good pastor that discipled me or that worked with me. Or I don't know where to learn about the Christian walk. I mean, I look at the Bible and it's just like, man, where do I start? It's so big. Will I understand it? I just don't get it. I need somebody to set my eyes on to help me to learn the Christian faith. Listen, the reality is you're not alone if you need help in your Christian walk with God. You're not alone if you need just somebody to help you to know how to live your Christian life. Because you know when you're saved, you know what that old life is like. And you know that you don't like that old life anymore because it just robs you of joy and it's painful and it hurts. You know that you don't want that anymore. And you come to know Christ and you say, Lord, I don't want to go back to that old way of living. I want to live for Jesus. One of the surefire ways of knowing that you're saved is that you don't want to go. It doesn't mean you won't mess up, but you don't want to go back to that old way of living because you've been saved from that. And many of us today are throwing up our hands and saying, well, Kenny, how do I learn to live life in HD? I mean, where's my role model? Are you my role model? Lord, I hope not, because I'm a human being just like anybody else. I fail, I fall short. Mike knows. We've been friends a long time. He knows me. I'm telling you right now that we all fall short. I'm not your role model. You will let me down and I will let you down. The end. That's the way it's going to work. You need somebody better to be your role model. You need somebody better and bigger and stronger to be your role model. And that comes in life in HD by not setting your eyes on a human being, but setting your eyes on the supreme being, God Almighty. That's where it comes. We must set our eyes on the Lord. So life in HD, you want the big idea? Don't know if it's up there or not, but you got your notes. You ready? The HD life, you ready? Watches God. Looky there. Everybody here for Tanner this morning. Ain't that awesome? Good job, Tanner. Good job. He didn't let us down. The HD life watches God and learns how to live. If you want to live the HD life in his deliverance, you have got to set your eyes on the good Lord. You've got to learn how to put your focus, your life focus on the Lord. I want us to read really quick from continuing from the book of Ephesians that we've been reading. Starting in chapter 5, Paul is all about new life, that we're not supposed to live one way, we're supposed to live a new way because we've been saved. If you walk out of here today and you say, well, Kenny, you are preaching a moralistic message that says you've got to be good to go to heaven, you have completely missed this sermon. We live like this because we've been changed. The Spirit of God is in us. God has done something to us. We are saved by God's grace. You cannot earn or work your way to heaven, but God saves you. But yet when you're saved, you still do not keep living like you're lost. Y'all with me today? That's what Paul has been teaching us through the whole chapter 4, chapter 5. So we pick up in chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Whoa, let's stop right there. Everybody say, whoa, mama. Boy, that's a big passage, isn't it? Be imitators of God. Wow. It just got heavy real quick, didn't it? Be imitators of God. Jesus would echo this. He says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Woo! This is scary. As dearly loved children, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved him and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, Paul says, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Man, such bold words from the Apostle Paul. He tells us to imitate God. He tells us to follow God, to live your life like God lives. And man, so overwhelming. But did you notice something? The very first thing he said before we get into our points today, he said, you imitate God as who? As dearly loved children. Understand, the Apostle Paul is not talking to people that don't know Christ in this passage. He is talking to people that know Christ as dearly children. How do you become a child of God? You have to believe that Jesus Christ was God. You have to admit you're a sinner, believe he died, rose again, and choose to follow Christ. And then you are adopted into the family. Today, if you don't know Christ, what you need more than anything else is his deliverance. You need to be saved, born again today, experience Jesus. But those that are in his deliverance, he's talking to you. And he says, those that have been born again, are what? To imitate who? God. Imitate God. What does it mean to imitate? It means you watch somebody and you do it. Now, I think of Bob Ross. Remember him? Happy little tree guy, you know? He painted those little happy little trees. He made it look so easy, didn't he? He says, all you got to do is mix this paint up. He smiles, man. He paints his little happy little trees. He says, man, you just do what I do, man. You got happy little trees. You know, I tried that one time. I think Gracie could make happy little trees better than I could. I mean, you know, watch and do this is not always that easy. It's not always that easy. Bob Ross, so happy, little trees. Man, no, man, draw me some stick figures and we get happy, all right? Not that. But yet we follow the Lord and we watch God. And we're going to talk about watching God and how that builds Christian character in our lives. But here you go. What can we learn about living life from watching God? What can we learn about living life when we set our eyes on the good Lord as Christians? What can we learn? Three things I want us to see this morning. Here you go. Watching God teaches me to live sacrificially. It teaches me to live a life that sacrifices for people. Now look what Paul says. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, he says the word walk several times. He uses that several times. In the New Testament, whenever you see a word, repeat it more than once in a chapter or the next chapter after, that's intentional and it's on purpose. He says, walk in love is what he says. And he gives us an example. As the Messiah, who is who? It is Jesus. As Jesus also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. He says, we as Christians are to walk in a lifestyle of love. And Jesus is our example of love. And how was his example? He was a sacrifice to God. He lived on this earth a perfect life. When he died on the cross for our sins, he was a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He was our substitute. When he died, all of our sins were on Jesus, and we were given the holiness of Christ when he died on the cross, if we believe. A fragrant offering, because that was pleasing to God. And when we accept Jesus, our lives are now pleasing to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's how he lived. He walked in love. And I can't really think of any better example. I was sitting there trying to get an illustration to connect the text. And I couldn't think of any better illustration of love than, period, the life of Jesus. I mean, think about this. When he left heaven, he left the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, to be born in a barn in a little bitty hole of a town called Bethlehem. He grew up as a carpenter, working man, until he was about 30 years old. Took off on a homeless ministry. He served. Didn't have a place to lay his head. He helped people. He poured himself out for people. He would spend long days exhausting himself for the sake of people. Had no privacy, none whatsoever. He helped people. He loved people. He did this, absolutely wonderful and beautiful. And then his death on the cross, oh my goodness, his sacrifice for us. Jesus just gave himself for us. And you read in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to us, gave the Lord. And Christ gave his life. When we watch God, we see this loving gift of servitude and sacrifice. And we watch God and we know that a life in HD is a life that serves and sacrifices and helps people. You know, we as Christians should never ever be categorized as greedy or selfish, because it's not who we are. We should be a giving people. There's many ways that you give: talents, treasures, and time. All those, not either or, but all of those talents, treasures, and time. And we sacrifice and we give. We need to give to our families our time and our energy. We need to give to our coworkers and sacrifice for them and love them. We need to give to our neighbors and our communities and better our communities. Wherever God's planted you, you have neighbors for a reason. You have people that don't go to church around you, people that are hurting around you, that you need to be a minister to and reach out to and help in your neighborhood. Find somebody that you can sacrifice for that's a neighbor and help them and love them in the name of Jesus. And likewise, we as a church, you need to sacrifice for your church. And I know what all the setup team that said, man, you can't get blood out of a turnip. I know what y'all are thinking. But really, there is so much as a community of faith that God calls us to. And you hear me say this a lot, but Sunday morning is not easy to do. It takes a lot to run Sunday morning, from our kids ministry to our setup and equipment and all of that. And it takes a lot. And why do we do this? So we can have a chance to come together as a community to worship God. And aren't you thankful for that today? And it takes everybody playing a role, everybody jumping in there and serving and sacrificing, even for the church, that we do this for the church, that we are doing this on mission. It's not just in vain. I hope if you ever carry a box or pull a cable or work with kids, that you hope it's not just babysitting and a moving service, because it's not. It's a ministry. It's part of something big. It's part of something bigger than what we even see. It's part of helping people come to know Christ. I think about the child care workers, and I think about every time that they're back there. First off, they're not just babysitting kids back there. They're teaching our children about the Bible and the gospel, and it's amazing. But second, it frees up our adults with little kids where you can sit here and worship the Lord without, like if you were my little Hopi, me and her went to the Mexican restaurant yesterday, just me and her. I'm trying to teach her well, you know, to eat well, Mexican food. And just me and her went, and nobody else but me and her, and the whole time, she's like crawling on me and on my shoulders, just me and her in a booth, that's it. And just one time crawled across the table and ate guacamole like a dog off the table, and it was crazy. And then I have so much love for my wife. Yes, I do. But we do that to minister because some of y'all have kids that are going to crawl all over you in the service and you won't hear a word and your neighbors won't hear a word. I won't be able to preach. But we have these people that are sacrificing. And aren't you grateful, church, for everybody that does that? Aren't you grateful for that? That's why we do it, to love people. And that's how we're supposed to live. Who are you sacrificing for? Life in HD requires sacrifice, walking in love. Why? Because Jesus did. And you don't have to work in child care to sacrifice for the Lord. But you should. And anyway, you know, you should. But we do this because of the love of God. And by the way, what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't give you next steps? Wouldn't I be an awful pastor? Everybody open up your bulletin. Open it up. Open it up. Let me show you one way you can sacrifice and love. You'll see in there our spring and summer season of serving. Did you see that? God's got something for everybody. Listen, I don't care where you serve. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care where you serve. God will always provide. I never fret about that. I never get worried. He always provides. But here's what I know is that everybody needs to be serving somewhere. Amen? Everybody needs to be serving somewhere. Why? Because we're called to walk in sacrificial love. So a life in HD serves. It serves. And it's not begrudgingly, by the way. When Jesus went to the cross, he was silent. Well, I guess I'll go and make coffee this morning. Boy, if you got that attitude, I don't want you to make coffee because I drink a lot of it and it might taste bad. I want you to joyfully brew around here, okay? I want you to joyfully brew. So serve the Lord with the best cup of coffee you can in the name of Jesus. Serve the best you can. A life in HD sacrifices. And they don't sacrifice sourly. They sacrifice with joy. You just got to find where you're supposed to be at, right? You know what I've learned is that if you're serving where you're supposed to be at, it's fun. It's when you don't serve in the areas that you need to be serving in is where it gets difficult. Just serve where God has called you to serve. Second, a life in HD teaches me when I watch God. Watching God teaches me to be thankful. To be a thankful little booger in the name of Jesus. It says this, verse 3, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, Paul says. But rather what? Giving. Say it with me. Giving thanks. He says that we as Christians are not to be speaking filthy or involved in sexual morality or involved in greed or telling dirty jokes or living with impure thoughts. Not how we're supposed to be, but instead thankful. A life that's been delivered is a thankful life. And when I read this, I thought to myself, what do these sins have to do with being thankful? Why would Paul not just say, look at the example of Jesus and praise God and be thankful? Why did he have to list these sins, especially at the end of chapter 4? He's already made a gigantic list of no-nos. So why list these? And I begin thinking about it. He tells us to give thanks. It makes all the sense in the world. Because those acts, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, crude joking, are all acts of an ungrateful heart. Every bit of it are acts of ungratitude. Not gratitude, but being ungrateful. grateful for something. For example, an ungrateful life neglects God's gifts. Think about it. Not thankful for your spouse, therefore you go into sexual immorality. You're not thankful for the change that God's made in your life, in your mind, in your spirit, in your body. So you go to impurity, which would be, in this context, primarily sexual thoughts, is what Paul is getting at, pornographic images, watching that sort of thing. When we view pornography or we watch pornography, you are degrading a person, a brother, or you are degrading a woman or a man that is made in the image of God. So pornography is a horrible, horrible, tragic thing because it degrades a human being. You're not thankful for the blessings, so you become greedy. You're not content with the lot that God's given you, so you become a greedy type person. And you're not thankful for creation in itself. When you joke and you make flippant statements and you tell dirty jokes, particularly dirty jokes is what Paul's getting at. When you do that, you're not celebrating and thankful that God's made people certain ways. You ridicule somebody, you humiliate somebody, you pick on them. But that only happens in high school, right? Right, us adults, we don't make fun of people when we get like 50 years old, right? That never happens, right? We don't humiliate people anymore, right? But you're not thankful for the creation that God has given. Instead, we must generate in our hearts spirits of gratitude. We must be thankful. When we come to worship God, we pour out to our hearts gratitude for the Lord. Third, watching God teaches me. Now, this is the best one. It teaches me who I am. See, when you watch God and you see Him give these blessings, you immediately become thankful. But I think there's something else. When you watch the Lord, you learn so much about who you are from watching God Himself, setting your eyes on the Lord. Now look what he does in verse 5. Paul says, "For know and recognize this." He's just telling us how we're supposed to live. But then he says, "But know and recognize this." He says, you need to know this. You need to see this. He says, every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. So he says, you as children of God are not supposed to be involved in sexual immorality, impurity, greed, coarse joking, etc., because you have an inheritance in God. But know that those that are part of this don't have an inheritance of God. They're not children of God. Is that heavy, yes or no? Boy, there's sometimes I'm really thankful that Paul wrote that, not Kenny. Now note though, take a couple of notes. He said this. He did not say that anyone who's ever engaged in these practices don't have an inheritance. Many of you all, you were the biggest sexual, immoral, impure, greedy person in Davis County, and God saved you. Hallelujah. Now you teach in Sunday school, amen? And then everybody's like, well, they're teaching what around here, you know? Doesn't mean you never engaged in that. It just means those who are this. Second, it doesn't mean that these people that are like this right now will always be like that. It says in present tense, does not have, meaning in present tense, they don't have this now. Doesn't mean they can't have it later, but right now they don't have it. What Paul is teaching us is that those that are characterized by this kind of lifestyle of unrepentant sin that just dominates their life, he's saying these aren't born again people. People that could care less about sexual immorality or impurity, or people that could care less about greed or idolatry, these aren't saved people. That's what Paul's saying. And you need to know and recognize this. You've heard me say this once in this series. I'll say it again. One of the surefire ways you know you're born again is when you participate in these activities. What happens? You feel it. And the Spirit quickens inside of you. That's the surefire way to know you're a Christian, because He gives you rebuke when that happens. You're just living in this. You don't have the Spirit in you. He says, know and recognize these people don't have an inheritance in the Lord. So he says that you need to understand this. So when we look at God and we see the Lord, we see his goodness and his holiness, we should see a little bit of that in our lives if we've been born again. For example, you get a baby, everybody gathers around that baby. They say, look, it's got grandma's eyes. It's got Uncle Joe's toes. It's got Billy Bob's ears. It's got mama's mouth, daddy's chin. In all reality, this is what they should be saying. Really, it looks more like a shriveled up prune than anything else. Anything else. Anything else. But why do we say that? Because DNA passes. You look like your mama. You look like your daddy. You look like great uncle, grandpa, Joe, whatever, okay? You look like them. And when you get saved, guess what? You look like Jesus. You look like Jesus. And that's what happens. Something's transferred over. And God tells us now, he says, imitate God. Now that you're saved, imitate the Lord. I think about just some of these great preachers that I listed earlier. Man, I'm overwhelmed at their lives. How D.L. Moody prayed, how Watchman Nee was martyred for the gospel, how John Wesley endured all that he did all across the country. I think about those guys and what they endured and went through. And I think, man, some of my heroes, their lives intimidate me, let alone God. Following God, imitating God. Kenny, my brain's blowing. Your brain's blowing. We're all walking out of here with problems today. Yes. And I'm overwhelmed. Because if I was a lost person and I heard somebody say imitate God and I don't know Jesus, I'm wigging out. I can't even balance my checkbook, let alone imitate God. I can't do this. But thank God that 2,000 years ago he sent Jesus, who was God in flesh, who lived on this earth. And he's told his followers, he said, if you have seen me, remember what he said? You have seen the what? The Father. Jesus lived it out. So what I'm learning is, as a Christian, if I really want to keep my eyes on God, I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. And how do I keep my eyes on Jesus? Being drawn close to Jesus every day. Tom Rainer said two things that would dramatically change the church, that would impact so much in so many ways, that would make such a difference. Two things if Christians just prayed and read their Bible. That's it. It would change so much. And why? Because when you pray, when you read the scriptures, boom, your eyes are on Jesus. If we just learn to get our focus on the Lord and the Savior, not on petty stuff, not on silly stuff, not on all the stuff that we're spending time and energy and money and running here and there and everywhere, stupid stuff, but instead eyes on Jesus. Oh, how everything would change. If our eyes were just on Christ. Taryn, come on, just Taryn. The band's going to come in a second. But today, if you're a believer, we need a refocus, amen. We need an adjustment with some goggles, some bifocals today to help us to focus. Taryn is going to do something, And Daniel, you can go ahead and hit the light. It's going to be a little different today. We are a very modern church around here. But I felt so impressed of the Lord to do something today. Taryn's going to sing a little chorus. Just her first. Just her. Reminding us to turn our eyes on Christ. That's it. And then we together, after a couple times of her doing this, of learning it, because it's probably not even in the screen, that will become our prayer today. Focusing on the man who died and rose again. Come on, Taryn, just listen, listen.
Full is wonderful faith.
listen one more time. Sing it one more time. Just listen. Listen. Make this your prayer. Just listen. Stand to your feet. Let's all sing this together as our prayer. Sing it, church. Some need an eye checkup, and this is our time to come have an eye checkup and prayer to get our focus back on the Lord today. So we're going to invite you to come. Maybe you need to make a decision to give your heart to Christ today, to join the church. We want to invite you to come. Our deacons are on the side. Maybe you just need to come for an eye exam today for Jesus to be your focus. Let's sing, church.